That's a beautiful song. Amen. My name's Jeff Falkowski. That is a Polish name, if you're wondering. I do like pierogies. If anybody makes them or wants to invite me out for lunch and buy me pierogies, I'd be very happy for you to do that. I do work here, just in case you're wondering. And Dr. Youssef is not here, and so he asked me to fill in today, and I was very glad to do that. I am on staff, the pastoral staff. I work in the area of young families and discipleship, and it's a pleasure just to be here. I was here from 2000 to 2008, went and did a church plant in North Georgia for a while, and came back. And I told Dr. Youssef when I came back, it was like coming back to the Father's house. A lot of the people are like, huh, this guy's walking around here like he owns the place. I'm like, well, you know, I was here for 8 years, so. But anyway, let's get to the passage. We're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We'll go to verse 25. We'll read through verse 30. So let's get our ears on and let us hear the voice of God's word being read to us from the scripture. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord, and the people of God said, thanks be to God. As human beings, we give promises and we make promises. And oftentimes, those promises are broken and so are our hearts along with them. You might have been promised something in your life and it never came through. And as a result of that, you find yourself not willing to trust in promises. Even sometimes we try to do our best to keep our promises and we don't. We have a problem, and it's what Augustine says is curvatus in se, or a curved inwardness upon ourselves. And we seem to keep our promises only if they benefit us. You might say, no, Jeff, I keep my promises. Well, I can say, I made a promise the day I got married, and you might have made the same promise. It was to love and to cherish till death do us part. And I wish I could say I've always loved my wife well, and I could wish I could say that every moment of every day I cherished her as she should be cherished. But let's be honest. There's a curvatus in se issue where sometimes, more than I'd like to admit, that does not happen. And so, as human beings, we oftentimes project our human relationships onto God. And so when God makes us a promise, we have trouble really knowing whether we can believe him or not. And Jesus gives an incredible, unbreakable promise in this passage that if we come to him, he will give us rest. My question, now really think through this today. Are you resting? If I was to ask the people that know you best, would they say that you are someone who is resting in the promise of God? Or are you anxious, fearful, unable to sleep? Listen to me, there's a promise in this word for you today, and it comes out of the mouth of your Savior, Jesus Christ, that he will give you rest. And I'm believing God today that if you're not at rest, that you walk out of this place with the yoke of Christ and find yourself in a space of resting with that desperate rest that you so deeply desire. Because the book of Numbers says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. I've been walking with God since 1991. And I've had some frustrating, confusing, and anxious times. I've had some seasons that were very dark and difficult, where I didn't understand what God was doing. And I can tell you now that I stand on this stage and before this pulpit here today, that I have found God to be true to his promise. I have found God to be true to his promise. So let's talk a little bit today about the promise that God gives us. And the first thing I want to let you know about the promise that God gives us is God is the one who has to reveal to us his unbreakable promise. Look at verses 25 and 26. God must reveal to us his unbreakable promise. Jesus says, at that time, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Notice what he says. What time is he speaking of, right? There was a moment in Jesus' ministry where he starts giving God praise. And for us to understand what time that was, we have to look at the context of the passage, and we find here in the passage that he and his disciples had just finished their Galilean ministry. And we can read the parallel passage also in the book of Luke chapter 10. And what we learn is that despite the miracles of God that were happening and despite the disciples and Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive us our sins, that there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Despite these things, listen now, people rejected him. In fact, he speaks about these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he lets them know that they have rejected him and that they haven't come to receive his promise, and he warns them that things aren't going to go well with them. His desire is for them to receive the promise of God, because outside of Christ, there is no rest in this world. And so this is what's happening. Jesus starts praising the Father. He starts praising the Father. I want you to imagine this. Praising God for meager results in ministry? I was a campus minister. Started off in interning in a campus ministry, and I want you to check the name of this because it's an awesome name for a campus ministry. It was called Bulldog Christian Fellowship. You want to talk about a great name for a ministry? That's it right there, right? And when I was interning there, one of the things I did evangelism, daily evangelism. I literally walked around the Tate Student Center and around campus, and I would cold call, what I call cold call evangelize people. I'd walk up to them and I'd say, and I would start talking about Jesus. And honestly, I had some success, but not a lot of success, and I had to write a support letter every month to my supporters. And you better believe I didn't want to tell them really meager results going on in my ministry right now. Preaching the word, but not getting a whole lot of response. But that's what's happening with Jesus. He's praising God despite the fact that people are rejecting his ministry. Can we do that today? I became a Christian in 1991, and from my perspective, our culture was a lot warmer to the Christian church and the message of the gospel in 1991 than they are in 20 and 23. And can we be like Jesus, despite the fact that we see rejection of the message of the cross? Can we be like him and still praise God and trust that God is sovereign? Because notice what he says, I praise you, Father. I praise you, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. That's a claim to say, God, I trust your sovereignty. You're Lord. You're the one that brings the results. You're the one that converts the heart of men. We just are faithful to do the ministry. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he goes on to say something. He says, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed this to the little children, for that was your good pleasure. Notice the Father must reveal it. And he reveals it oftentimes to those hearts. He can reveal it to any heart he wants to, but he reveals it to hearts that are like little children. Why little children? Think about children. Little children are trusting. Little children are often teachable. The wise and the learned become arrogant. They're too smart for their britches. You ever hear that before? So listen now. When I was I love kids. I mean, the older I get, I have one married, one that's going to be married, and one that's in a serious relationship right now. So I'm hoping for grandkids really soon. I know I look like I'm 25, 26, and that's impossible. But look, I'm looking forward to grandchildren someday. But when my kids were little, I used to play a little game with them, and maybe you did this with your kids too. I would put them on top of the kitchen counter, and I'd say, okay, now jump to daddy. And they would just jump like crazy, like no fear. And they just trust that I would catch them. And then one time, my middle daughter was jumping, and I turned away. And I had a sense that something was happening behind me. And then right away, I jumped, and I happened to catch her at the last moment. Right? But it just shows how kids are trusting. And remember, Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. And unless you have faith like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Friends, listen to me. The children ran to Jesus, and he was so pleased to bless them. And he calls us to be like little children and just take him at his word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to take him at his word. And he promises to give us rest. Problem is sometimes we do get so smart, right? These wise and learned people, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the religious leaders of the day. These religious leaders, they studied the scriptures. Jesus never accused them of not studying the scriptures. Imagine this for a moment. He said to them in John 5, 39 and 40, he says, you diligently study the scriptures. Mike, imagine if Jesus came up to you and said, Mike, you're a diligent student of the scriptures. You know what I would do, Mike? I'd be like, heck yeah. Dang right. Jesus said, I'm a student of the scripture. Hallelujah. But here's the problem. It's not about knowing the scriptures just to know them well. Because Jesus goes on to say, these are scriptures that speak of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Friends, in all of our Bible study, in all of our reading of God's word, it's all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. So when I'm studying God's law and I realize I don't measure up and I recognize I can't keep it and it's bearing down on me, what does it tell me to do? Try harder? It tells me run to Jesus, right? Recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Friends, I'm a sinner. Are you a sinner? I have a Savior. Do you have a Savior? My Savior is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law and paid the penalty for me. Is your Savior Jesus Christ? He's calling you. Come to me. He has an unbreakable promise. And if we're so haughty and arrogant, we'll miss it. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love this passage of scripture of Isaiah 57, verse 15. Here's what it says. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy places. Does he not? But he's not distant from us, is he? And also with those who are of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the heart of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wow. Friends, God's got to reveal that to us. And it is pleasure to reveal it to us when we humble ourselves and receive the good news of the promise of Jesus that Christ is for you and for me, for the forgiveness of sins, which is all a gift for us given that we receive by faith. Is that good news today? Yes. What good news? The gospel is good news. Friends, but Jesus is the one who has the authority to give the promise. Look at verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. A promise, listen to me now. Lean in a little bit. A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. I could promise to give you $10 million, but I don't got it. And you're not going to get it because I can't give it. But Jesus makes an incredible claim here. The Father's given me all things. So if the Father's given him everything, then Jesus has the right to make the promise to give us rest, does he not? Yes. What does he say at the end of the book of Matthew? All authority has been given unto me. Wow, all, not some. The Son of Man has this authority. And then he makes a statement. He says, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. And that word in the Greek, I looked it up in the BAGD lexicon, which is the granddaddy of all the Greek lexicons, right, Mike? And it literally means to know somebody through and through, of incredible and deep intimacy. And what Jesus says, nobody knows the Father like me, and nobody knows me like the Father. It'd be like looking at a couple that have been married for 70 years and the husband saying, you don't know my wife like I do. And the wife going, you don't know my husband like I do. And that's for better or for worse, right? But Jesus infinitely knows the Father. And what he's making a claim to in this passage of Scripture, in fact, a lot of theologians say that Matthew couldn't have written it because it has too high of a Christology, which means it just has too high of a view of who Jesus Christ is. And it's got to be from John, and so they must have inserted it in there, which is absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, I just thought I'd let you know that free of charge, a little academic thought there for a minute. But the fact is that Jesus is making a claim that he's always been with the Father, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Whew. Praise Jesus. I feel that. Thank you, Lord. The infinite, invisible, immortal God wrapped himself into flesh in the person, in the ministry, in the work of Jesus Christ. And he has the power and the authority to make that promise to us. An unbreakable promise. Praise God for that. That makes me excited because one time I was sharing the gospel with a Muslim gentleman. And as we were sharing, and he happened to be an imam, which is like a pastor in Islam. And as we were talking over a meal, I said, let me ask you a question. I know Muhammad's your highest prophet, and yes, he is. And I said, and I know Muhammad, you believe, is in glory, right? Yes, we do. I said, but honestly, Allah's sovereign, right? Yeah, Allah's sovereign. I said, so if Allah just, the day Muhammad died and ascended, then could have Allah just had a bad day and said, Muhammad, I'm not going to let you into heaven? And he said, well, he could, but he didn't. But no, I said, theoretically, could he? And he could do that with any Muslim, right? Whether they kept the five pillars of Islam perfectly, did the Hajj, and you know, said the Salat and gave alms and all the different things that you're required, prayed five times a day and all sorts of stuff. I said, even if you did that perfectly, Allah could say no to you, right? He said, yes. I said, God can't say no to me. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, in my book, it says, if you confess your sin, which is saying, I just need a Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, right? And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He would be unfaithful and unjust if he didn't forgive me because Jesus paid the price. Woo! I love it. I love the gospel, folks. What's not to love about the good news? Amen? Yes, beautiful stuff. It's important to understand this. Jesus is equal to the Father, and he has the authority to reveal the Father, and the Father has the authority to reveal the Son. And you know what? I think a lot of times we don't share our faith because we struggle to share the good news, and we think it's dependent upon us. You know, if I don't share it good enough, if I don't say things exactly right, and you know, what if they reject me? We can rejoice. Because honestly, it's all dependent upon God revealing himself, right? Don't you remember Peter? Peter, of all people, walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw all the miracles, walked in water, sank, and came back up to the boat. And one day they're hanging out, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, you know, one of the prophets, or maybe John the Baptist. And he looks at him, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being Peter, pipes right up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does he say? You're so much smarter than everybody else. Peter, I knew you'd be the one to answer first. No, he says, blessed are you, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for man has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. Jesus makes an unbreakable promise, and he's the one that reveals to us that that promise is unbreakable. So not only is God the one who reveals the unbreakable promise, verse 25 and 26, not only is Jesus the one who has the authority to give the unbreakable promise in verse 27, but in verse 28 through 30, we have the blessing of receiving the unbreakable promise. Here's the beauty of it. Jesus says, come to me. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's an invitation not to an ideology, not to a political party, not to a religious institution, not to a philosophy, not to a movement. It's an invitation to a person. Come to me, Jesus says. And let me tell you something. A lot of times we aren't resting is because we're coming to something and putting our faith, love, and trust in something other than Jesus. Does that make sense? What is it that you're putting your faith, love, and trust in something other than Jesus? Is it the economy? Is it all that's happening around us? What is it? Is it a person, a human being that is inevitably going to break their promise to you? He's inviting you to himself, and he will give you that peace that surpasses your understanding. And he tells you, take my yoke upon you. Matthew would have understood what that meant. You see, because the rabbis of his day, we know this from reading the rabbinical writings, always told people, take the yoke of the law, take the yoke of the law, take the yoke of the law. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious leaders had all these rules about the law, and they were always burdening people. And Jesus even said, woe to you, Pharisees and Sadducees. You lay up heavy burdens for men, but you do nothing, not even lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. When I say this, because we can turn into Pharisees and Sadducees so quickly. But they say, you travel over land and sea to make one little convert, and then you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Listen to me. What are we teaching the world? That if you don't, you know, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray enough, if you don't give enough, if you don't share enough, then you're not a good Christian. and you're going to hell. Friends, I'll never forget this. But when I was a young Christian and I met Jesus and I felt the burden of my sin lift away and I knew the Lord loved me and the Son of God gave his life for me and laid his life down for me and the joy of the Lord filled me and I was overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit and I was walking around and I couldn't believe I felt like I was floating through the air. And Jesus, I was the love of my heart and the love of my soul. I loved to read about him in his word. I loved to pray to him and talk to him. But then I started going to church. And I was told all these things that I needed to be doing. Fasting and praying and reading a certain amount of verses each day and then going over a prayer list. And pretty soon what happened, all these good things became a yoke to me. And I couldn't bear the burden anymore because I made a little L and I measured myself before the Lord based upon my performance and not upon what Jesus performed on the cross for me. Friends, Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and meek. I'm gentle and humble. I'm gentle and kind in my heart. Listen to this. My character, my core nature is humility. I wash feet. I die on the cross. The people that spat upon me and ripped up my beard, I say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Do you see his heart? And Jesus said this. He said in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he said this. He said that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of his being. And after he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Philip, have you been with me so long that don't you know when you look at me, you see the Father? You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's the final and fullest and complete revelation of God Almighty. And he says, I am gentle. I love what the Syriac Peshitta translates this verse. He says, come to me and I will rest you, for I am restful and you will find rest for yourselves. If you're coming to Jesus, you can't help but rest because he is the definition and the capital R of rest. Let me tell you something about being the director of discipleship here. The last thing I want is to create a burdensome life for anyone in this church. I want people to embrace the gospel and live out of the gospel. These people were beaten and they were so tired that Jesus was talking to. They just couldn't take it anymore because they had teachers that were so hard and so task-oriented and didn't care about them. They only cared that they fulfilled these little rules and regulations and obligations. It reminds me of a time when I was in 11th grade and I was struggling in math. I know that's hard to believe. Nobody else has ever struggled in math, right? I actually had an honors math class because my parents wanted me to take an honors math class, and I was failing. And so I found a tutor because I wanted to please my parents. And a tutor was a kind of like a coach-like person. And I remember when he was trying to teach me math, he would look over my shoulder and he says, well, this is how you do the problem. And then when I would start doing something wrong, he's like, I told you how to do the problem. Now, what don't you understand? And then he said, let me show you one more time. And he'd show me again. And I'd look over it and I would start working it and I'd start getting, you know, in my medulla oblongata, fear, right? Fear would just strike my heart and I would literally start sweating and shaking. And of course, can you even function like that? How can I learn like that? And so I went to my teacher, Mrs. Hallberg, who was the honors math teacher, and I said, Mrs. Hallberg, I want to drop your class. I want to go to remedial math. I'm not." She goes, "Why?" I said, "I'm not good in math." She goes, let me help you." She goes, "When's your study hall?" I said, "My study hall is seventh period." And she said, "I'll meet you right just outside the main office of the school." She literally left her class, obviously had another teacher come in and help during the time so she could help me in math. And she would say, "So what are you struggling with? Let me show you how to do that." And then I would try and I would get it wrong. And she goes, "You know, here's another way of thinking about it." And then I'd try it and I'd get it wrong. And she said, "I might not be teaching you right. Let's think about how we can look at this from another perspective. Let me work with you." Was so patient, was so kind, was so gentle, was so humble. In fact, she used to give me extra worksheets to do. And sometimes I'd go home and I would start hanging out with my friends and I wouldn't do the worksheet. I'd come back and she'd say, "Did you have an opportunity to do the worksheet?" And I'd say, "No." And she would say, "You loser, I'm wasting my time with you." No, that's not what she said. What she said is, "I know you kids, you are social and you want to hang out with your friends and math's probably not the most important thing to you, but so why don't we work on the problems together? Let's just work one by one." I developed a freedom. The burden was light. The yoke was easy. She was gentle and humble in heart. And that's the type of discipleship that Jesus calls you and me into. You see, the root of our weariness and burdensome is our tendency towards our unbelief in the goodness of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. It's just too good news. It's too much. It can't be. I mean, think about this, and I'm about to close. Listen, this is if you get one thing, I want you to get this out of the message today. Jesus fed the 5,000, and the people start chasing after him. And they want more food. They're getting free lunch. And they say, "Jesus, how do we get this food?" And he says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And they're like, what work must we do to get this food? He said, "The work that God requires is that you sell everything you have." No, he doesn't say that. It's to believe in the one whom he sent. "And I will give it to you." I will give, G-I-V-E, give it to you. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift. Christ died for you. Christ died for me, for the forgiveness of sins. It's all gift, and we receive it by faith. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle, not like your teachers, and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Receive his word by faith. Amen.